I will be reading Ephesians 3, verse 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. I'm sure glad I feel better today. I might just preach for 2 hours. Is that all right? I thought long and hard about what I would say on this, the second occasion in which I've left you. I'm getting good at it. I might get this down pat after a while. I think something happened to me this morning that might be a good lead-in for what I'm going to talk to you about. You heard the rain and the thunder, and you saw the lightning and all that, and followed by hail. We had pea-sized hail at our house, and you know, I had the junkyard, I can't say that because somebody in here sold me that vehicle at a good price. My less expensive vehicle was in the garage and my more expensive vehicle was outside. So I go running outside. Charity's like, go, bring the... You know, so I go out there and I'm getting pounded by hail and, oh, it was cold too. I had no coat on, you know. I'm out here, you know, pulling this vehicle in the garage. You know, life's a funny thing. Life throws a lot of storms in your direction. And you know what I needed was a hard hat and a coat. And I didn't have, I was kind of ill-prepared. You know, I look around this room and I see a lot of people in this room that I've walked a lot of miles with. I've shed a lot of tears with. I've sat and listened to your difficulties and helped you in your life struggles. You've listened to mine. And I think about these storms of life. And I want to tell you that I've found a place where you can go where the storms of life cannot come. Interesting. I thought Rudy was going to preach my lesson for me this morning. Man, I had my mouth zipped and I was like, I'm not going to comment. I'm not going to. Talking about the presence of God, church. Let me tell you what. You have a greater gift than any person that has ever walked before you or ever will walk. You have the ability to go to the presence of God. Do you understand that Jesus is here with us this morning? Do you know that? Do you know that we together collectively form the body of Christ? We are individual bodies and collectively we are the body. And the Lord is here on this ground and in this place, in this assembly today. Do you know that? Do you understand that our purpose here this morning is to glorify God Most High? Our hearts should be crying out to glory to God in the highest. I am so tickled that I have a place where I can go. Now, I'm not talking about the physical structure here. I'm talking about the assembling of God's people. I'm just excited that I have a place to go where I can escape the storms of life. Something has happened to me recently. The brother asked me this morning, Rudy, and Rudy, I'm going to remember that. I might pick on you here in a little bit just to get back, you know, but all of you that weren't in class. Rudy asked me, you know, when was I baptized? And I told him when I was 11. It was such a long time ago. He said, are you the same Christian now as you were then? I said, nope. I've grown so much. You know, if you're faithful to the Lord, if you're in His Word and you're in prayer, you've got this growing relationship. Well, lately, I've been influenced by a set of passages to think more about the presence of God. And Rudy kind of started out his class that way. Particularly, that's the first time I pronounced that word correctly. I always struggle with it. Revelation chapter 4. If you go and read Revelation chapter 4, and I'm sure you will later, you'll see the throne room scene of God. You see God on the throne. You see the Lamb beside the throne in preparation for opening the seals. You see the elders surrounding that. You see the four living creatures. You see this wonderful throne room scene. And it dawned on me, another thing we mentioned in class this morning, I just vision myself in my prayers going to the actual place of God. Now, I'm not in the Scripture yet, but I'm going to tell you the imaginations of my heart. I can't imagine what it's like to be in the physical presence of God. No man can, because no one has seen God and lived, right? The only thing that I can understand about what heaven is going to be like, about what the eternal presence of the living God is going to be like, is to read my book. I understand from the book of Hebrews that there's a symbolic tabernacle or temple in which Jesus is our high priest. I make some connections there. If I go to the end of Revelation, I see some walls of jasper and streets of gold and those sort of things, and I wonder what John's telling me. As I go to Revelation chapter 4, I see the fullness of God's presence in my mind. And then I got to thinking, what is God? The Bible defines God in several different ways, but you know what? Among those is God is light. We talked about that this morning too. God is light. And in my mind's eye, in the imaginations of my heart, in connection with my spirituality, I'm seeing pure light flowing from the throne of God, and I'm basking in my spirituality before the Father as I praise His name. I got to tell you what, that is one of the greatest feelings that I've ever felt. You can't take that away from me. The government can't take that away from me. Nobody can take my ability to escape the storms of life by entering into the presence of God. And you know what, church? No one can take it from you either. Amen? Now I want to tell you something. I'm on fire about being in the presence of God. And you know what? My last day here, I want to get you on fire about being in the presence of God. About drawing into a closer relationship with Him so that you can imagine what heaven's like in your own mind, so that you can long for it. You know, in this very assembly, we've had a lot of people that we know and love pass away, die, leave this earth. I can look around this auditorium and I see empty seats where dear loved ones that we've known are not there anymore. I want to tell you something, church. Listen to me. Are you listening to me? Your seat's going to be empty soon. And I don't want that to be a bad thing for you. Because going to the presence of God for eternity is one of the greatest things that we can imagine. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now how can you say that, Paul? Who wants to endure such a tragedy? Hey, let me tell you what. Sign me up for the program. I want all of us to have that feeling about God's soul in connection with that thinking. Thought to myself, what I say to my dear people that I love so much. If this is my last time here, and it might be because I may have an appointment with death this afternoon, I don't know. if this were my last time to stand before the people of God, what would I say? And I want to tell you something. I don't take that lightly. I wrote this and put it on this pulpit 10, 12 years ago. It says this: you are standing before the people of God. You know why I put that there? I wanted to remind myself of the importance that you are in my life. So what would I say? Well, I could talk about prayer, and that would be really important. I could talk about Bible study. Man, that's paramount. I could talk about all of these different things, but God, what do you want me to talk about? Well, here's what I come up with. If you have your Bibles, be turning to Ephesians chapter 3. I kind of thought I'd make my sermon into a prayer for you, God's people. And I got to thinking about a New Testament figure that you're very familiar with, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had similar circumstances on more than one occasion. The Apostle Paul was a preacher that went from place to place building the Lord's church. In an interesting place, if you go to Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20, you read of a place called Ephesus. And you see that the Apostle Paul had formulated a very special closeness to this group of people. And that indeed he loved them very much. The point came when the Apostle Paul said, you know, I've got to go and farewell. He has a discussion with the elders in Acts chapter 20 about some things you need to be on the guard for and that sort of thing. But I thought about the Apostle Paul and him leaving the people that he loves and how that pulled his heartstrings. And you know, interestingly enough, I found that Paul, in the book of Ephesians, records a prayer for the Ephesian church. And I fell in love with that prayer. That prayer is what we're going to study this morning, and it is my prayer for you. Already been praying it. We'll continue to pray it on your behalf. Let's look at the text. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. wonderful prayer by Paul. I don't like praying in public. Never have. I can't ever think of what I need to say. Public prayer is something that I try to shy away from every chance I get, because prayer is really personal to me. I'm not saying that it's not, that public prayer is a good thing, don't get me wrong. I'm saying I struggle with it. Here's the Apostle Paul, and you know what? I don't feel bad just taking up his prayer and making it my own. That's how I feel about it. Paul begins by saying that he's praying that the church's inner man be strengthened. Interesting thing, when the Apostle Paul says that he's wanting God to strengthen their inner man, that means one thing implicitly. That is, it's implied that there is an outward man. Okay? If there's an inner man, an inner strength that needs to be attained to, there's an outside thing. And you know what, church? I've seen many of you struggle with this problem, struggled with it myself in my own life, so I just bring it up to you. We got to shed the outside skin, okay? You ever see a snake, how it sheds its skin? We got to get rid of the outside facades, the appearances that are so important for us, the things which I think you look at me and you build your judgments on. I try to build these little castle walls so as to mold and control your judgment. You know what I'm talking about. You do it to some sense with everybody. I'm telling you, I think Paul's saying that we need to strengthen up the inner man so that we don't have to live behind facades. I'm going to share with you a sermon that I never preached, but I did preach it. Figure that riddle out. When I was a young man, younger, my 20s, I was asked, Shoto Hills Church of Christ, where Charity and I went to church, they had this little thing on Wednesday night or Sunday night where a man of the congregation, each week, a different man would preach, and that kept us in God's Word and figured out how to make presentations. I got up with my time to preach, and I had a suit and tie on, and I said, how do I look? That's really inappropriate, by the way, for a preacher to do that, you know. And I knew it, and I was having a little fun with it. How do I look? So then I turned to the side, and everybody's going, oh, my God. Well, then I unbuttoned my coat, and the end of my tie was all shredded. I'd taken the scissors and just chopped up in my tie. How'd I look now? Then I took off my shirt, and I had taken and shredded my shirt, all except in the front where you couldn't see that at first. And when I had my suit on, I had my suit buttoned like this so you couldn't see the bottom part of my tie that was shredded. Are you with me? I tell you, how'd I look now? I kicked off my shoe and I had the whole end of my sock gone. That was really uncomfortable, okay, by the way. But the point is this, the outside appearance, everybody looked at me and they said, oh man, he's looking nice. I even had people I come in the door, oh, you look nice. And I thought, you don't know. You don't know the me. There are people in here that don't want anybody around them to know the you. Hiders. We all have done it from time to time. There are people in here doing it today. Afraid that somehow we're not enough. Church, I want you to know something. You're made in the image of God and you are enough by virtue of who you are. I'm not saying that you're self-proclaimed righteous, but you got what it takes. You can share you with your church people around you. That's how you grow. You don't grow standing behind a brick wall, making out like that you're something that you're not. How about this? I got a problem with this. Oh, some of us were doing there. Whew. We don't want people to know. Hey, wake up and smell the coffee. We're all humans. We all got... If you think I'm perfect because I'm a preacher, you're nuts. How's that? Is that okay? Paul prayed that the church be strengthened in the inner man. Down deep inside of here that nobody knows. Except when we just turn on the light switch between us and God. Because when we got that inner core strengthened, then God can use us to glorify His name. You catch our verse here? Glorify God in the church and in Christ Jesus? Oh, wow. I'm telling you what, thank you, Paul, for recording these words. I pray that there be some inner strengthening go on around here. The inner man is to be strengthened, and if that's going to happen, we have to have some things in place. First of all, we got to have a soft heart. You know the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 18? I'm a farmer. Now, my crop is small. I only had 20 tomato plants, but I'm a man of the dirt. My neighbor asked me, when did you start planting a garden? A few years ago. Oh, that's something you really like. Not particularly. Why you do it? Because I feel like I need to. I'm out there plowing that dirt up. I've had the worst garden on the face of God's green earth for the longest time. I couldn't grow grass. But this year, I found some pretty cool things. I grew a little bit better garden. You know, it turns out that the dirt's real important in gardening. I thought it was all the seed's job, right? Earl May down here, or their associate, told me, asked me if I'd had my dirt checked. Yeah, there it is. Past that, no. Well, you need to get it checked. How much does that cost? You can forget that. It's dirt. Okay, they said put these fertilizers and all this stuff on. You know what? I had to take care of the dirt. You can't plant a seed on a rock and expect to get some fruit. This dirt's got to be conditioned. Church, if we're going to have the right position with our inner man, we got to have some softness of ourselves, of our dirt. I like the way Isaiah puts it. We got to be moldable in the hands of the potter. I'm not always that way. If our inner man will be strengthened, we've got to humble ourselves. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." As a Christian, I've learned one thing over my walk with the Lord. When He can use you for His glory and for His purpose is when you give yourself up. You know what the problem with that is? I like getting my way. I would get myself a Christmas present if I had the extra money. I like taking care of me. I've been watching TV, watching fishing. You ever watch fishing? Jimmy Houston, met him myself. Roland Martin, all these guys out there. Oh, man, I just can't wait till I can go. You're with me, aren't you, buddy? You got your fishing pole out, but we're over here. We've already thrown the line in. You're already rowing against the anchor that you forgot to pull up. Wanted to mention that to everybody. So an actual experience. We get focused in on taking care of us, and the Lord says, you know what? Don't take care of you. You've got to give some of you up, because it's not about you. It's about me. You know what? I wrestle with that every day. I've been a Christian, do the math, 42 minus 11, that many years, that's a bunch. And you'd think I'd be some kind of super Christian by now, having really mastered some of the... But you know what? I wake up every day, and the little person is standing on my shoulder saying, oh, it's all about you, Dan. Have it your way, right away, at Burger King now. It's all about you. Do you... Now, let me tell you, you struggle with it whether you admit it or not, because you make 1,000 choices every day. And the fact is, those choices lead toward some place. You know, my choices haven't always been good. My choices haven't always been directed toward the glorification of God. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and He will lift you up in due time. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we sing a song about, so all of you can quote, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Are those just words that we say while we're collected in an assembly of people? Are those just words that we utter because they've got a fresh and neat tune? Or do we feel that? Are we excited about the fact that it's not us or anything we bought into that's ruling our lives, but that God is ruling our lives? My wife said something to me yesterday or the day before that I thought was really good. She said, you know, Dan, she said, when we pull out of here and we go and we get down there to Oklahoma, we must let God show us the direction. She said, you know what? And she's right. We haven't really done a good job of that in the past. Even in the name of godliness, we say, this is what we want to do, and we go about doing it. Instead of waiting on the Lord, instead of seeking His direction and His will, and I thought, you know what? Well, she got a handle on that. I just might make that point for you. Our inner man can be strengthened, church, if we let the power of God work in our lives. I want to plead with you today not to go through another empty day where you feel empty inside. And I want to plead with you not to let weakness rule your lives, but let the power of God's Spirit strengthen your inner man through faith and obedience in Him. Let's pray about this. Heavenly Father, we come before You and just simply to be in Your presence is a great and awesome thing. Father, as we consider this first point that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that their inner person be strengthened toward the end that You are glorified, Father, I pray this on behalf of the Cedarloo Church, collectively, Father, and every person in here individually, that You would strengthen us. We can't strengthen ourselves, Father. But through Your word and prayer and meditation and the encouragement of each other's brothers and sisters, that our core might be strengthened, Father, so that we might glorify You, so that we might do the thing that we've set out to do here in worship this morning, and that is to lift You high upon our praises. We thank You, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The second thing that Paul prayed for was that the Ephesians would have the power to understand the love of Christ. I hope you're catching on to the fact we're talking about transformational type stuff. This is what launches a person beyond mediocrity before the Lord and propels him to a place that he's never thought of. He says, I'm going to pray for these Ephesians that they understand the love of Christ. What would happen if we were to come to a better understanding of the width, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ? Would it change us? I'm telling you what, church, the more you understand and get connected to the love of Christ, the more you forget your problems that aren't really problems anyway. The more you understand the boundaries of the love of Christ and what that encompasses, the more you're able to glorify God. The more you're able to help your neighbor. The more you're able to encourage. The more you're able to love others in the same way. Reckon that'd make a difference? Does love really matter? I'm asking you something. Does love really make a difference? I've never seen love written on the outside of my Wheaties box. My Post Toasties never has written the word love. Why should it matter? Let me tell you what, church. God is love. And the foundation for growth in a relationship with Him is love. You cannot glorify God without love. And let me tell you what. You don't know how to love outside of understanding the love of Jesus. You can't know love. You can formulate these little warm, fuzzy feelings inside, but you have no definition of what love actually is until you look at, until you examine the cross of Christ, until you understand that He gave His life by taking Himself and putting Himself where you belonged. Till you get a hold of that. Till you understand it. Till love permeates your soul. You can't be what you need to be before God. And you know what? We try to go around on a half a tank of love. I like to go around on a whole lot less than gas. I like to see how low I can get the needle before I run out of gas. It's a hobby of mine. My wife detests it. You know, the truth is, we get that way about love sometimes. I just don't feel like loving today. Leave me alone. Give me a little space. I'm just going through some problems. Yada, 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 yada. Hey, let me tell you what, church. Fill your tank up with love. Don't go on a half tank, quarter tank, or anything less than full of love. Find out what love is. All of us need to take a trip to the cross to at least remember. We had our Lord's Supper today. The Lord's Supper was instituted as a reminder. We need to go to the foot of the cross and understand what the Son of God is doing on our behalf. When we understand that love, we got to share it with the people around us. It will infect a society. Think about the poor, suffering souls in Japan. They have a nuclear reactor, a series of nuclear reactors that's out of control. Think about what's going on with that. Radiation, you can't get away from it. It's even shown up on the West Coast. In a small amount. Go watch the news. Don't get all alarmed. Radiation permeates things. You know what the love of Christ is a permeating thing? You can't hide from it. You can choose to accept it or not. But you can't outrun it. You can't get away from it. And if you embrace it, then you become a beacon of light for a world lost in darkness. It's exciting. I haven't fully come to terms in understanding the love of Christ. All that I know about the Lord, all the meditations of my heart, I feel like I've just scratched the surface somehow. But I can tell you this, I'm in love with Christ. There's a lot of people in here that are too, and you have encouraged me. And there are some people in here that just flirt with the love of Christ. I want to encourage you to take a step of faith by embracing the love Jesus showed so that you can return that to the people around you so that you can grow. Let's pray about this. Heavenly Father, in Paul's prayer we read about the fact that Paul wants the Ephesians to understand to be able to understand the love of Christ. Father, in this human condition that we live in, we tend to see things in different ways. The way we understand things oftentimes becomes skewed. At best, Father, I can tell you that I come up short in my understanding. But if there's one thing I do feel the need to understand is, and that's the love of Jesus. I know that He loved us so much, Father, and I feel, possibly thinking what Paul is saying here, that if we connect with that love, that it will make a change in our lives that will lift you to a higher plane of glorification in our lives. And Father, that's what we seek. We seek to honor You. But Father, I know that we can't honor You as You want to be honored till we understand love, till we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we start seeing some of the attributes of love and how they change and affect our lives. Father, I pray that each person in here would come to a better understanding of Your love and the love that Jesus shared with us in this world. Thank You for Jesus, and it's through Him we pray. Amen. Then Paul prays for the Ephesians to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I like to cook, but I am not a good cook. I can do the grill okay. Meat, heat. Got it. But all the measuring cups and all that business, my wife doesn't use recipes. She makes the best pancakes on the face of the planet. IHOP doesn't make good pancakes compared to my wife. I'm just telling you, don't even argue with me. We all accept that. She's the best pancake maker. But she don't ever measure the stuff. She puts it in her hand and does this. It comes out right. I tried and it didn't come out right. Matter of fact, it was nasty. Because I had the wrong measurements. Turns out that I don't really know the recipe. Church, when Paul's talking about being filled to the measure of God's fullness, part of what he's talking about is his portion. If I had to ask God for what I need, I might end up with a whole lot of stuff that I didn't need. Because I don't know the recipe. Church, I want you to understand something. God knows the recipe. He knows the measure that's supposed to be in your life. And you know what? For the life of me, I don't know why when you bake a cake, you put salt in it. But the recipe calls to put salt. That doesn't make sense. I salt my steaks and my fried taters and my green beans. I don't want salt in my cake. But the recipe says salt. Whoever comes up with that recipe understands something about the cake that I don't. Ding, 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 ding. God understands a whole lot of things that we don't. But are we open to His measurement? You know what I do? When I go down to Burger King, I order just what I want. I don't want anything else. They say every time they've trained these little people, do you want a fruitcake with that? Do you want an apple pie at Walmart, McDonald's, whatever that place is? Do you want this? Do you want this? Do you want this? No, I just want what I want. You know, we pull up through God's drive-thru and He's saying, hey, how about a little bit of this? Nope. How about a little bit of that? Nope. I just want some of that. If we had our way sometimes, we would go visit heaven, and you know what we'd bring home with us? A suitcase full of gold. There'd be an angel there saying, well, this guy's not very smart. He's got pavement. We don't know what we need. But He knows. Church, I want you, I'm hoping, I'm praying for you, that you will think about God's measurement in your life and what that is and what it ought to be. One thing about measurements, you always find out when you're short on something. God provides our needs. And He provides us with everything we'll need for a successful spiritual recipe to be filled to His measure. You know, God's got a really big measuring cup. And I come up short all the time. What am I going to do about that? I'll tell you what a lot of people do. A lot of people say, you know, I'm just doing the best I can. How many people in here have said those words? Raise your hand. And if anybody's not raising their hand, I'm going to point you out. Yeah, okay. We've all said from time to time, I'm just doing the best I can. That is the devil's workshop, church. That statement is an excuse. What you're saying is, I've come as far as I'm going to go. Because, church, God wants to take you where you've never been before. Listen to this now. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we can ask or think according to the power that works within us. I like the NIV. The NIV says, to Him who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Now there's you good. I like that. I might just change versions. God can do far beyond what you can think in your brain. He is all-sufficient, omniscient, sovereign, mighty God. He knows you. He knows what you're lacking. And you know what? generally everybody else knows what you're lacking too. You just need to come to an understanding of it. Isn't that right? Everybody in here knows Dan's strong points, and you guys happen to know my weak points too. I can only kid myself when I think you don't. How do I change that? By owning up to it. A man can't fix what a man won't admit. Right? Check out the last verse, 21. This is what I'm going to leave you with. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. To all generations, forever and ever, amen. I've only had one purpose among you, and only one. I hope I've made it clear. My one single purpose is to glorify God. That's it. I haven't been here to draw a check or do anything else. I haven't been here just to make friends in society. No, let me tell you what. My first single priority is to glorify God. Now, how did that verse say that God is glorified? He's glorified in the church. That's us, isn't it? Aren't we the church? Now, I want to ask you a question. Is Cedarloo glorifying God? And how? And how should it be? I must have really said something that's funny, or my pants is unzipped or something. I see a lot of people laughing. Get back on track with me. God is to be glorified. That's what we are about, church. We can't miss that. We can't be distracted from it when the problems of our life push us down, when the sin that we want to engage in crops up. We've got to beat it back because the glorification of God is at stake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray and I would like to ask You to guide this church and these people that I've come to love so much. Guide them so that they will understand how to glorify You, that they will continue to do that, that they will encourage and spur one another on toward love and good works. All in the name, Father, that Jesus and You and the Holy Spirit may be exalted on this earth, that our praises may lift You high, so that in the final day we may obtain Your eternal presence and live with You forever. We love You so much. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. The invitation is yours, but it's not presented by me. Jesus says, "Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." As we stand and as we sing.